If you have a Bible with you, that's great. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's no problem. Just listen carefully. I'll try and read the verses as clearly and best as I can. And the first verse, I imagine that everyone here might just well have heard it. But it's Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read some of the verses at the beginning of this chapter. These are significant verses. This is big stuff. This is exciting. This is where we read about how the world began. How everything that we know to be true today came into being. It came into being by the authority of the Word of God and His power. So we'll read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is the verse that I'm thinking of. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's our first reading. We'll then turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm sure by now, from the hymns that we've sung, the verse that we've read, you might just have an idea about what this verse is going to have to say. So it's John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then just finally, 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord bless the reading of his good word. Now, that last reading perhaps might have been a little bit more complicated and harder to understand than our previous verses, but with God's help, we'll get through it. And hopefully we'll come to an understanding, and perhaps even more than that, of the truth of these verses. When the Bible, which is God's word, defines something, it normally takes a few verses to get the true definition of it. Furthermore, the definition of a thing often grows as you move through the Bible. There is this progressive thing that God wants us to understand. And we've read about this really important subject. Light. Light is a fascinating thing. I remember being at university, and there was a project that we did, a design project, and it was to be inspired by light. And we had to go away, we had to do all these different researches about light. And depending on the course that you're in, light means several different things. Light is fascinating. We wouldn't see anything if it weren't for light. In fact, there would be no life if it wasn't for light. I am often fascinated when watching some of the nature documentaries, Blue Planet, and you see the creatures down in the very depths of the ocean where light doesn't reach. But yet even in their intricate design, the creatures there show forth light. Light is necessary everywhere that you go. Without light, there is not life. But what makes light particularly interesting is that God uses light to reveal himself in his word. So when we read about light in the verses that we've read today, we're learning about God, and God is choosing to reveal himself to the reader through light. So let's have a look then at the first passage. God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. We're learning about God here. God, who is at the beginning. No one else was. You and I weren't. There was no human being that could have been there at the time, but rather the truth of the creation of all things was revealed by God to man. God had created the heavens and the earth, and then with the very power of his voice, he commanded light into being. And so light came into being out of darkness. What is darkness? Well, darkness is the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. And you can only define darkness by talking about light. Darkness is everything that light isn't. Light is bright. It reveals things. Darkness is pitch black. It hides things. And so what we're learning here is that at the very beginning of the Bible, God is drawing a big difference between light and darkness. In fact, he calls it two different things. The light he called day, and the darkness he called night. God wants you and I to know that he sees a difference between the two. Notice how God says that the light was good. God saw the light that he spake into being, and he associated himself with it. He saw it, and he recognized himself in it. Light is a good thing. Light reveals things. God is good. God reveals things. God is the truth. And so it's no surprise then when we come to our reading in John chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, reveals things. He revealed God to man. If you want to know what God is like, you can see the light of the Lord Jesus. The things he said, the places he went, the things he did. We can learn who God is through the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the light. So in the first passage, we've learned that God is the ultimate authority of the universe. No one else was there apart from him. He said, and it happened. Let there be light, and there was light. Notice at the beginning of our Bibles as well, there is no argument for the existence of God. It just says it. There's no debate to be had. There's no question to be asked here. In the beginning, God. And that's how it should be today, but sadly it's not. Because the world in which we live is a most unusual world. It's a world, an age, an era that has never existed before. An era that would suggest that there is no God. That's new. It's unusual, it's strange. But the reason why they think that is because, well, the reason's given in the word. Men love darkness rather than light. Light being God. So if man can remove light, if man can remove God from his thinking, if he can remove God from being in the way, if he can remove the light speaking to his conscience, then man can live exactly how he pleases in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. And that's not just true of the world out there, that's true of us. Because we're all individuals that make up everything. The human race is an accumulation of individuals. And so when it says men, mankind loves darkness rather than light, that's true of all of us. At the very core of ourselves, if no one was watching us, if there was no accountability at all, and we really could just live life how we wanted to, we would choose darkness, wouldn't we? We wouldn't choose to think about God or live life how he might want us to. But rather we would put ourselves as number one. And people still do. I still do sometimes. Someone might say something and I will just think about what it means for me. And I'll overlook what it might mean for someone else. I might do something that helps someone else, but I will do it perhaps because I want to get the recognition for it. Within us, there is darkness, and we seek to elevate ourselves. And that's just one way in which we can know that there is darkness within us. This darkness that's within us has always been within us. From birth. The Bible also calls it sin. This deliberate rebellion or wandering away from that which is right, that which is light, that which is God. And whether it be the tiniest white lie to the most awful public crime like murder, we would see that there is, at the end of the day, there's no argument to be made. But at the very core of every single one of us, there is darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. But God is light. We've sung in our chorus. God is light and God is love. And this is the gospel meeting. There's supposed to be good news somewhere in the meeting this evening. And so God is light and God is love. They are words that we have not just sung, but we actually read of in the Bible. That God is love. It is in his nature not to be dark, but to actually love. And so we read in the Bible that it's not us that loves God first, but God loved us first. Did you know that God loved you before you were even born? In fact, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when the world was made, God knew you and he loved you. Isn't that wonderful? This world's a dark place. There are people out there that genuinely believe, that are absolutely convinced, tragically, that no one loves them. Imagine what that is like. And maybe there's some here that don't have to imagine that. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel so grossly misunderstood. Maybe you feel that you have done things that absolutely ruled you out of being loved by anybody, if they knew it. But there's good news. The God that said, let there be light, the God that is all-powerful, the ultimate authority of the universe, loves you. We might hide things so that others don't know about what we've done, so that our image might be preserved. We love darkness, because light will be in. So we like to hide things. But the truth of this that God knows all of that. God knows everything about you. And he still loves you. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. He died on a cross to pay the price for all the wrongs that you've done, so that you can live life in the enjoyment of sins forgiven. That's good news, is it? There is love that actually just surpasses all boundaries of the mind. When we consider why we might love someone, we can't think like that with God, because God is love. He doesn't need a reason to love someone. There's nothing that we can give to him that would make him love us more. He loves because God is love. It's just not what he does, but who he is. So that makes him so much greater than us, right? God is light and God is love. Thank goodness for that. So when he says that God saw the light that it was good, we learn there that God is good. We've thought about how God is love. We now need to think about how God is light. God is good, and that is thoroughly good. That is good in a way that you and I don't understand what good is. When we think of what is good, we think of what is favorable to us against that which is against us. But that's not the good that we think of here. Good is the objective, ultimate good, where it's 100% good and 0% bad. There's no bad mingled in that good. And that's why the darkness and the light are separated, because there can't be a mix between. There's no darkness in God. In fact, we read in the Bible that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So we're learning more about God. The definition of what light is progressive. So God has no darkness within him. He has no sin within him. And if he is good, then that means he cannot accept that which is bad. He can't accept that which is mediocre. He can't accept that which is almost good. It's either good or it's not. And the reality is that you and I, mankind, loving darkness rather than light, we are somewhere between bad and nearly good. And it's all the same boat. We are not good. We came from good, but we are not good. Men love darkness rather than light. And that means that God, in all his goodness, needs to judge the bad. He has to. How can he be good if he lets it slide? How can he be good if he hides it? Because then that's darkness. God, who is light, has his eyes fixed on all things. So he can't ignore the bad that he sees. Anything that falls short of that which is good, himself. So he has to deal with it. It has to be punished. And because he is everlasting, because he is eternal, because he knows no end, his goodness is the same. It knows no end. And so the punishment for that which is bad also goes no end. Sin has eternal consequences because it's committed against an eternal God. All sin is against God. So all sin is punishable by eternal separation from God. It's like day and night. It's like light and darkness. It's separated. And when we read about death in the Bible, perishing, that's what that is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That perishing is eternal separation from God, and that's a dangerous place to be. And that's where you are now if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, the Bible says that we're condemned already. It's eternal, so there's no way of pinning time, a time point on it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know the light, then you're presently in that eternal separation from God. And as time goes on, that looks differently. At the minute, eternal separation from God looks pretty great. Because it means that you can go out there and you can do whatever you like. You can go to all the clubs you want to go to. You can drink all the alcohol you like. You can do anything. And you can live a fairly comfortable life as long as you operate within the boundaries that society has up. But when death comes knocking, and those pleasures which are just for a season, they go away and they're not available anymore, separation from God all of a sudden looks very different. It's lonely. It's dark. There's pain and suffering, gnashing of teeth. That's the teeth that bite together, gritted together when there's pain. And you know what, perhaps even worse than all of that is that there is memory, which I suppose is the last thing you want. Because you'd be able to remember all the opportunities you had in the past. So this is serious stuff. Eternal separation is serious. But the problem is that when, after death has knocked on the door, and one might understand the fullness of what it means to be separated from God, it's too late. Opportunity's gone. Deadline has arrived. No going back. And so it's while the world is attractive, while friends might suggest that this is not a good thing to do, while the pressures of school and the pressures of work mount upon you, now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to be saved from eternal separation and come to the light. Be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is serious stuff. This gospel meeting is really a life or death meeting. There's been people here that have come to this hall and have been saved, and in a very instant their life has changed, their destination has been altered, they've come into this hall eternally separated, and they've left it close to God, saved forever. Not because they came here, because they believed on the Lord Jesus, who died to save them. Speaking of who, in John chapter 8 we read about him, not just about him, but we read his actual words. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have, there's something to be had with it, but shall have the light of life. That's important. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. The world is dark, like this room in the night when the lights are off. But when the Lord Jesus came, the lights turned on, and he was that light. People could do something that they could never do before. They could see God for themselves. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was God on the earth, God in a body. And so he lived life exactly as you would expect him to, as God. He never did anything wrong. He never said a thing out of place. He only ever did the right thing. He only ever went to the right places at the right time, said the right thing. He did nothing wrong. Why? Because he's light. I am the light of the world. But his message to the people around him was not that you need to do this thing or do that thing or go to this place over here or go through this. But no. The message was to come to him, to come and follow him. He that follows me. It's like there's a path that needs to be gone. There's a road that needs to be got on. And the Bible will speak of two roads. The broad way and the narrow way. The broad way everyone's born onto. And it's wide, it's wonderful. The pleasures of the world are wide, but it ends in destruction. Eternal separation as well. But those that come to a point in their lives where they realize that, they realize the darkness within, and they turn from it, and they trust in Jesus Christ, well, they then move on to the narrow way, which is what we're reading of here. He that follows me. Are you following the Lord? That's how you know you're on the right path. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I just want to talk very quickly about that last phrase, shall have the light of life. It's not the only verse in the Bible where light and life are used really close together. And it's because they're always interchangeable. In John chapter 1, where we read about the Lord Jesus, this description is given of him. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. So light and life are really closely related. Those that have the light, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus, those that are following him, they have life. This is not the normal life. This is not life that we have at birth. Everybody has that. The Lord Jesus is talking about a different life, something different. Something that is given by God the very moment a sinner turns and believes on the Lord Jesus. They have it, and they have it forever. And life is radically different from there on in. Because in their old life, the life that they had when they were born, they were living life according to how they wanted to live it, enjoying the pleasures of the world, having no regard for God, rebelling against God. But then there came a point where they turned and they trusted in Christ, resting on what he's done, and so they followed him. It's totally different. It's a life that comes from God. It's a life that begins when someone turns and trusts in the Lord Jesus. And so that is what the Lord Jesus was imploring people to do when he was here. He was revealing the truth to them. Truth about themselves. About the darkness that they have. About their need to come to him and be saved. And from there, follow him. I wonder if you're aware of the darkness within. I wonder if you've ever realized that and turned for it. The word is repentant. It's not a process that you go through. There's not a place that you go to repent. There's no waters that you pass through that cause repentance. But it's a heart thing inside. Turn from it and trust in the Lord Jesus. We've talked about his death upon the cross. And how he died so that we can be forgiven. I wonder, are you resting on that? Many people say that they're going to heaven. But the problem is that some of those people will say, if asked, well, how do you know? Well, they'll say, well, I've been christened. But you won't even read about that in the Bible. Respectfully, sadly, a lot of people have thought they were going there, to heaven, but have actually not, and they are currently eternally separated from God because they hedged their bets on a process, on a religious ritual, a thing to be done, a tradition. Hasn't gotten anyone anywhere other than to the place that they shouldn't have gone to. There are people that have thought they were going to heaven because on a weekly basis they visit the priest and confess all their sins to him. But sadly, he can do nothing for them. And so they thought they were going there, but they're not. And so death came knocking. And sadly, they were shocked. So my question is, how are you getting to heaven? Because if the answer to that question is anything other than the Lord Jesus and what he's done for me, then there's a problem. But the good news is the problem can be solved this evening. It doesn't have to stay like that. It can change. Eternal separation from God is not a permanent fixture. It doesn't have to be, because you can repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, totally depend upon him to take you to heaven and save you. That's the good news. Because all the work that was required to save you was already done before you were even born. Now there's a chorus that we might sing. Look, look, look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. What they're saying there is that because the work was done 2,000 years ago, having turned from your sins and acknowledging what was done there and depending upon that to get you to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that's the work that saves. Are you resting on that? So we've thought about how God is light. God is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He said, I am the light of the world. And this, with this, that this final point that I'll close with, the final verse that we read of was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And this is really interesting word there that is absolutely underrated. But it's this, it's knowledge. Not in the knowledge that you and I know of. This is not academic knowledge. This is not knowing a lot about someone or something, but this is a personal relationship. Here's another fundamental thing. Because when someone gets saved, they begin a relationship with God, something that they never had before. Something that people in the past only dreamed of. But my question is, do you know the Lord Jesus personally? What does that look like? Well, in a previous world, I would sometimes find myself in a car with a colleague. And this colleague was not saved. He was, at that point in time, eternally separated from God, condemned already. But he said this: I talk to God every day. I pray to him every day. And the problem is that, respectfully, that was an imaginary friend. He was talking to himself. Because the problem was, there had never come a point in his life where he turned from his sin and trusted in Christ. That's the fundamental difference. Because when that happened, when God saves you, you enter into a real relationship with God. So how's that going? I know that we're talking about serious things here, but they need to be sorted out. People have put this off for years. People have come, heard this message, gone home. Come, heard this message, gone home. I wonder if it will happen again. Because to be eternally separated from God is the riskiest thing because we do not know when death comes knocking. Like in an instant, people have ushered out beyond death into eternity to find themselves too late and then regretted it. Thankfully, there are those that have responded in time, and they are not lost. They are not in darkness, but rather they are in the light. They're in the enjoyment of a relationship with God. They're in the enjoyment of sins forgiven, because there came a point in their life where they turned from their sin and they trusted in the Lord Jesus, resting on what he'd done. And so my challenge to you is this: has that happened? How are you getting to heaven? Do you know God personally in a real way? These are the big questions. But these are the important questions. And my time is pretty much up. And so I think I'll leave it there. But if there is anything that I've said that hasn't made sense or is confusing, or you have more questions about it, then I'd love to speak to you afterwards. Because the Bible says really clearly that now, today, that is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why put it off? Turn from the darkness. Trust in Christ. And be in the enjoyment of sins forgiven. A home in heaven. A relationship with God. May God bless his word. We'll just close with a word of prayer and then we'll turn to